In our first segment, Brother David's service earlier, you noticed the focus was relatively narrow, kind of drilling down, as it were, on some of the basic building blocks of what the apostle gives us to meditate on in Romans 12:2. Brother Ed is actually going to do exactly the opposite. He's going to expand our minds and kind of enlarge our hearts and our minds on this subject of Romans 12:2. We're very thankful to have Brother Ed, Sister Lou Ann with us this weekend. Appreciate Brother Ed's willingness to serve us. And we're going to turn the platform over to him at this time. Romans 12:2 enhanced. Brother Ed, please.
What we'd like to do is send you the love and greetings from our brethren in the Absco class. We are very thankful to be here. And when we received this assignment, the first thing that came to mind was the scripture always reminds us of butterflies. And those of you that have been to our house, you know our front yard is full of flowers, and we have a certain section that's set aside for nothing but butterflies. So a lot of times in the evening, I would go outside in the front yard and just watch the butterflies. And so this is what we'd like to talk about. Like a butterfly, a life of change. And what we'd like to do is put this in context. In the job that I'm at, we always talk about ADLs, activities of daily living. And this is the approach that we'd like to look at it from, is how do we make it happen? How are we going to apply this in our daily lives? How am I going to get through the day? How is this going to help me, my experiences, help me transform myself from where I am to a Christ-like character? The text again is Romans 12:2. Read along with me. It says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God." I'm not much of a word person, but in this case, it's important. And I like what Brother David brought out in regards to using vines. We didn't use vines. I didn't even think about that. But the three words we'd like to focus in on is one is conformed. I'm not even going to try the Greek. But it says to fashion the life, that is to conform to the same pattern, conform to, fashion self according to. That's what we'd like to look at. And the other one is this word we can pronounce, we all know it, metamorphosis. That is transform. To change, transfigure, transform. And the other word we'd like to look at is mind. The intellect, that is the mind, divine or human, in thought, feeling, will, by implication, meaning mind or understanding. Okay? So what we'd like to do is put these definitions, if you would, in the text. And it says, be not conformed, fashion yourself according to the world, but be ye transformed, that is, change, to the heavenly nature by the renewing of your minds or your understanding, or we like the way we look at things or how we do things. That ye may prove what is the good and acceptable perfect will of God, Romans 12:2. Or another translation, it's the Better English Bible. Normally we don't use this, but in this case, it makes it simple to understand. It says, and let not your behavior be like that of the world, but change and be made new in mind, so that by experience you have knowledge of what is good and pleasing and complete purpose of God. And what does it mean, be not conformed to this world? It says, the Lord said to his disciples, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. So right away you have a separation. It says, be not fashioned after the world, or bent down to this world. That is, do not be entangled with the things of this world. Remember what our chief duty is. It is to devote ourselves to the preparing for the kingdom of the Lord. Preparing ourselves for the kingdom of the Lord. Keep your focus. John 15, verse 19. you are not of the world. The world, or if you were of the world would love its own. But you are, if the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. We have an example like what Brother David was bringing up. At my workplace, it is a very dedicated group of people who are in the service of others. And a lot of times we get emails, let's all go down to the State House, which is two blocks from our house, and demonstrate and advocate for the underprivileged, the disenfranchised, the single moms. And a lot of times my coworkers would go marching off down to the State House. They'd ask me, Ed, come on. It's tough because it's not for yourself that you're doing this. But you have to say, no. My focus is on serving the Lord and keeping focused. It is, and also, there's a lot of times, since we live in Columbus, a lot of the politicians come through Columbus. And you don't want to get in traffic when it happens. Brethren, we are not of this world. It doesn't matter who's elected. Our king is taking control. That's our administration. That is in control. To be political or to be involved or to be activated or where this is a primary thought is a wrong focus. Our focus is to be a witness to the Lord, to show forth the glories of His kingdom. That's our focus. That's our administration. That's who we represent, is the Lord. In Ephesians 4:17, I say therefore, testify in the Lord that ye no longer walk as the Gentile walks in the vanity of their mind. Buddy, how are we walking? That's what I ask myself. How am I walking? Am I walking in the obedience of God's word as a child of light? Circumspectly by faith in newness of life as wise, redeeming the time? Is our walk is on a narrow path. The world's walk is on the broad way. Keep your focus on what we're here for. Keep your focus on the narrow path. How are we walking? After the spiritual instincts of the new nature, in keeping down the strong impulses of the old? This is a fight. We all know this. This is a battle that we have to confront every day of our lives. It is impossible to maintain the life of both the spiritual and the flesh, since they are at war with each other, one or the other. Are we keeping pace, keeping up with the Joneses, keeping up with our neighbors? Is that how we're walking? James 4:4. Ye adulterous, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world makes himself as an enemy of God. Are we walking the middle road to keep favor with God and the world? The friendship of the world, the fellowship, or the love of fellowship, which implies partaking of its spirit, its aims, its ambitions, its hopes, its methods, and pursuing them. Is this our walk? Remember, our walk is to be separate. We are Levites. We are a called, separated people for a holy purpose. Remember our consecration vows. This is enmity with God. We are not to love the present order or arrangement, nor the things that are part and parcel of it. We are to love the world only in the sense of having sympathy with it, as our Heavenly Father has. Remember, love the people. Talk to the people. Witness to the people. Give them hope. But to get engaged with the things of the world is a wrong course. Friendship of the world, how comparably unimportant should be the things of this present order seem to us. They are not worthy of our time or words. So where's our conversation? Where's our heart's desire? How highly we who belong to the gospel dispensation should value its privileges and opportunities, seeking to make our calling election sure. What's in your hands? How are we glorifying God in our walk? As we this transforming of doing the things we used to do, transforming ourselves to doing the Lord's will, walking in His service, walking in His ways, doing what is pleasing and acceptable to God. In Ephesians 4:17, it says, "This I say therefore, testify the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentile walks in the vanity of their mind." Lady, this has been repeated. Okay. After. Go ahead. Yep. Technology is great when it runs right. Go ahead. You went back too far. You went to the beginning. Go forward. It's okay. Okay. We need to guard against being overcharged with the petty cares of this present time, against the enabling spirit of the world. Only by constant watchfulness and prayer can we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Is it easy to separate ourselves from the world? No, it's hard. We need the constant prayer and guidance of our Heavenly Father. How do we do it? We pray about it. We keep that constant lifeline going. Jesus asked, I thought this encapsulates the concept of separating ourselves from the world. We're in Matthew 22:17-21. It says, "Tell us, therefore, what think thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness, saying, "Why make ye trial of me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a denarius. And he said unto them, whose image and inscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Therefore he said unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and those things that unto God the things that are God." I think this is a very good text for a guideline, keeping the two separate. We have to do our ADLs, activities of daily living. But we have to do the things of God. Keeping the two separate from each other to where they don't, one doesn't supersede the other. Where we want the truth and God's will to supersede in our lives. But keeping the things of this world in its place. We do what's necessary and needful. But remember what our chief focus and aim is. Question. To what influences are we submitting ourselves to? Things of the world or things of the Spirit? That's what I have to keep asking myself. To what influence am I being subject myself to? A lot of us have to go to work come Monday morning. A lot of us are retired, but it doesn't matter. What influences are ruling our daily lives? Things of the Spirit? For things of this world. In the first volume, I forgot to write down the page number, but when I first read this a long time ago, to where I just read this, this to me was very powerful and good advice of what the pastor gives us. And it's from the first volume, and it's in the section at the end. It's entitled "The Duty and Privilege of the Saints." The apostle has written that godliness with contentment is great gain. This has always been true. It will have doubly force in the day of the Lord when discontent is chief aligned along with the worldly classes. Don't we have that right now? There again, you see the separation. We have contentment. Why? Because we know God's taking control of everything. Who's in control? We have the confidence, and our faith tells us that Jesus is in control. But the world is in chaos. To these, the saints should be a notable exception. There never was a time when dissatisfaction was so widespread. And yet, there never was a time when men enjoyed so many favors and blessings. Cheerful and always rejoicing in the view of the gracious outcome foretold in God's word. Think of the blessings of the technology that we have, that we use to help spread the truth. We have hope. And by doing this, it'll help separate us or keep those worldly influences out from us. But the saints, and this is the part that I really enjoyed, but the saint should take no part in this struggle. His consecration vow was that he should strive and grasp and run for a heavenly prize. And hence, he is weaned from earthly ambitions, and labors are not for earthly things except to provide things decent and needful. For he is giving heed to the course and example of the Master and the Apostles. Therefore, they have contentment with their godliness, not because they have no ambition, but because their ambition is turned heavenly and absorbed in the effort to lay up treasures in heaven and to be rich towards God, in view of which and of their knowledge of God's plan revealed in His Word, they are content with whatever earthly sort God may provide. There's an interesting example that we'd like to bring out. Another item we separate from the world. But there's another area which I think would be very well if we kept separate from. And that's the nominal Christendom world. And there's an example here in Ezra, chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. And it says that this is when the Israelites were coming back and they were building a wall. And there are a lot of the folks and neighbors and local folks wanted to help them. This is Ezra's response. And it says that Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, "Ye have trespassed and ye have married foreign women to increase the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto Jehovah that the God of your fathers and to do His pleasure and separate yourself from the people of the land and from the foreign women." Remember, we just read this manna text, August 3rd. And it says, someone has well said, the Christian in the world is like a ship in the ocean. And the ship is safe in the ocean so long as the ocean is not in the ship. One of the greatest difficulties with Christianity today is that it has been admitted to strangers, the people of the land, and recognized them as Christians. It does injury not only to the Christians by lowering their standards, for the average will be considered the standard, but it also injures the strangers by causing many of them to believe themselves thoroughly safe and indeed no needing of conversion because they are outwardly respectable and perhaps frequently attending at public worship. So, and then we have a follow-up scripture in this is in 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell with them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. It is impossible to serve two masters or to have the Spirit of Christ and the fellowship with the opponents of Christ. And the idea of touch not, avoid them, as it says in Romans 16:17, have no part in them. And we want to emphasize no part in their teachings or practices. Not the people. Again, it's the doctrines and practices that we want to remain separate from. Remember, the truth is first pure, then peaceable. Keeping the truth pure. Whoever lends some advice from the pastor, it says, whoever lends financial or moral support to the great systems which are opposing the true teachings of God's word is partaking of their evil deeds and will share their woes soon to come. The new creature should have nothing whatever to do with any semi-religious societies, clubs, orders, or churches. Okay. Follow that up with, how are we building? How are we building our foundation? Okay. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay that which is laid, that which is Christ Jesus. But if any man buildeth on the foundation of gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire. And the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is. Of what sort it is. If any man's work shall abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. So, how are we building in this separation process? In order to be separate, you have to know how to build, how to separate yourself. Are we building with gold? The divine truth and corresponding character? Are we building with silver, the proper building of true doctrines of Christ? Are we building with precious stones, truth and wholehearted loyalty to God? Or are we wood, hay, and stubble, traditional errors corresponding unstable characters of error? How are we building? An example of not building properly. This struck me, really hit home. This is in Leviticus 10, verse 1. Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron. Nadab was the firstborn son of Aaron. Nadab and Abihu were trained by their uncle Moses and the 70 elders. They, if you look at Leviticus 8 and 9, they were right there involved with those services. So they were high priest in training, if you would. Highly regarded. Highly respectable. Had a high position. What happened? Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took of them his censer and put the fire therein and laid incense thereon and offered strange fire before Jehovah, which he had not commanded them. And then fire came forth from before Jehovah and devoured them, and they died before Jehovah. Later on, you go down in chapter 10. This verse comes into play. Drink no wine or strong drink, thou, nor the sons with thee. When thou go into the tent of the meeting, that ye die not. It shall be a statute for every throughout your generations. Here's the punchline, what we like to emphasize. And that ye may make a distinction between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. So our character matters and how we live. Distinguishing between what is righteous, what is unrighteous. What is what God wants us to do and what he doesn't want us to do. What is pure doctrine, what is unpure doctrine, that separation. Keeping the two separate, remember, our calling. We are Levites of the highest order. We are a royal priesthood. So there's, in my mind, there's expectations of what God wants us to do, how he wants us to behave. And to keep that distinction in our daily lives, what is common, what is holy. Go ahead. There's an interesting scripture in Ezekiel 44, verse 23. What's the job of a Levite? Because this is in Ezekiel's temple. What's our job descriptions? And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the common, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Go ahead. When we approach the Lord, we are not to come to Him under the influence of an evil intoxicated with the spirit of the world or with Babylon. When we approach the Lord, it might be in the right spirit. We must make sure that we have the proper incense, which He has stipulated will be acceptable to Him whose ingredients represent the perfections of our Lord Jesus, reckoned appropriated to us. Additionally, we must be that we do not get fire from any, or do not get fire for our incense from any other quarter than the altar that is consecrated fire or zeal sanctified by the merit of our Lord's sacrifice. In 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, gird up your loins, your minds, be sober, and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ as children of obedience, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust in the times of your ignorance, but like as He who called you is holy, be yourselves also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Absolute holiness is the standard which our minds can gladly and fully endorse and live up to, but to which we can never obtain actually in our fallen nature. We strive. We try the best of our ability by the Lord's grace to overcome. Is it easy? No. Is it doable? Yes. In this present life, the new creation is a representative of God in His righteousness and should walk or seek to walk in according therewith. Remember, we are priesthood. We are ambassadors of our King. How do we do it? Renew the mind. Can we renew the body? No. What's left? The script text says, renewing of your mind. Matthew 22:37. And He said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Philippians 2:2. Make full my joy that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind, doing nothing through affection or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting others better than himself. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:2, humility of mind. Count your brethren better. Look at them. What can I do to help these brethren achieve holiness? How can I help my brother separate the common and the uncommon? How can I help them overcome, be an overcomer? In Romans 12:16, be of the same mind towards each other. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to the things that are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceits. Look at each other as what's for their best interest, for their highest welfare. How can I help you? Be an overcomer. Look at each other for your highest motive. Is it easy? If it was easy, we wouldn't be here. It's hard. Because I don't know about you, but it's hard, that struggle going back and forth of trying to keep the two separate, keep the flesh under. It's easy. Just like Paul said in Romans 7:23. But I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity under the law of sin which is in my members. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I of myself, which with the mind indeed serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. How do we serve God? It's by the renewing, changing the way we do things, changing the way we think. Here we are. Where are we going? Like I tell my clients, change doesn't come in miles, it comes in inches. And I ask them, where do you want to be a year from now? And they give me this blank look and say, well, I don't know. But we have a focus. Break down where do you want to be a year from now? And then break it down and how you're going to get there. How are you going to change the way you do things? How are you going to change the way you think? And then look at yourself a year from now. You'd be surprised how much you changed. Romans 8:6. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. It's comforting scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So by using this new mind, our spirit begettle, and having that growth, we learn how to transform ourselves, our character, our thought patterns, our way of doing things from what we are to where we want to go. The mind of Christ. All the responsibility is with the head. The Lord requires of everyone who shall be accepted as a member of the body of Christ that he shall lose his own headship, his own individuality, and shall accept instead the will of Christ. Which I'm glad. Let Jesus do the thinking for us. Since we have this new mind, we'll be guided. The mind of Christ signifies an intimate acquaintance with the Father and with the Son, a full and clear representation of the mind of God. So the more we understand how Jesus lived, what he said, closer we walk with that, the more we will have the mind and closer walk in harmony with God. There are divine commands with the principles behind them, and these principles are to be incorporated into our character. We just don't have the intellectual. But how do we live the doctrines that we study? How do we put this into our life? How are these going to help me transform my way of thinking, of living, and of doing? That's what the truth is all about. How are we going to do that? It requires time to be kept emptied of self and prepared for the mind of Christ. Slow changes, but we will change. The will of these brethren are already renewed, yet it is another thing to bring every thought into harmony with the will of God in Christ. I don't know about you, but my mind wanders all over the place. But by keeping focused, like what Brother Davis suggested, focused on the scriptures, we'll be able to have that transformation of thought. The work of transformation is of character. Though renewed, the new creation still have to keep the body under, crucify the flesh, and a good warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The work of transformation, again, I want to emphasize as one of character. Though renewed, the new creature will still have to keep the body under, crucify the flesh, and war a good fight against the world, the flesh, and the adversary. Worth repeating, keep our focus on what we're up against. Ephesians 6:17. Take this helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet is a helmet of faith knowledge. The intellectual hope of our salvation, the intellectual protection of our sanctified reason, guided through the word of the Lord. It's an intellectual appreciation of the plan of God. An intellectual knowledge based upon things that are not upon the things that are seen, but upon the things which are not seen. Hebrews 11:3. Again, worth repeating. Be thou not transformed according to this world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God. So even your sanctification. So it is God's will that we sanctify ourselves, that ye may abstain from fornication. Bible and Better English, I like it because it simplifies it. For the purpose of God for you is this, that ye may be holy and keep yourselves from the desires of the flesh. It's a complete devotion to the will of God, from setting apart from the world to Himself and to His service. Through the truth which becomes illuminated to us through the Holy Spirit. The sanctification process is a setting apart for a holy service. For Ephesians 5:15. Look therefore carefully how ye walk, not as unwise, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore be ye not foolish, but understand that what the will of God or of the Lord is. The acceptance of us by the Father is only the beginning of the sanctifying work. It is His will that this work should continue in progress in us to its full completion. So we set ourselves on this path of sanctification, of setting ourselves apart for a holy service. And carried, be thou faithful unto death. That's how long the transformation work will take. Little by little, day by day, transforming ourselves until our Father says, you're done. Hebrews 13:21. Make you perfect in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's not of ourselves. I think that's one of the first things that really hit me. This transforming work, this renewing of our mind, on our own, we couldn't do it. It's only by having the Lord Jesus working in us, working with Him. It's a team effort, if you would, to help transform us. How do we do it? This shows the importance of the truth. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. How do we know what to transform to? How do we know how to transform? Unless we understand fully and incorporate the truth in our lives. Learn and live the doctrines in our daily life. The sanctification of the heart and life produced by the truth. Sanctification does not mean perfection in every thought, word, or act. It does mean perfection in intention. I was very happy and thankful for that. Because if it's the intention, it's the intention of the will. It's like when we ask the girls, like Elizabeth, when she was doing something at home. Well, we asked her to do something. Well, did you try? A lot of times she didn't do it right. But did you try? That's what Luann and I were looking for, was the effort in trying to do something. And I think, to me, this is a comforting thought. Our Father looks at us, how much of an effort are we putting into transforming our thoughts, transforming our life from what we are to where we want to be. Sanctification is a gradual work, lasting throughout the Christian's lifetime. It's a continual changing, a continual working on separating ourselves. The only sanctification recognized in the Scripture is the sanctification of the spirit mind through the belief in the truth. A sanctified church is composed of sanctified individuals who are not called for their own sakes alone, but for the glorious purpose in God's plan, and sanctified not because of their own merit, but because of their relationship to the truth. Remember, we are a holy people for a holy purpose. Glorify God. We don't live for ourselves. We die so that others can live. We die. We set ourselves. Why do we go through all this? Because we want to glorify our Heavenly Father. That's our highest motive, is glorifying God in our daily lives. Through the truth. The only way to possess a full harmony and union of the Spirit is by possessing a knowledge of the truth. Again, we want to emphasize, this is why we study. This makes the truth, the doctrines, real to us. It is the channel of sanctification. Learning the truth gives us the roadmap how to transform, how to become new creatures in Christ Jesus. The message of God received by faith is accepted to be the truth, to be the true knowledge, and whatever it goes, there must be a sanctifying and separating power. The truth changes us. It teaches us how to think differently, how to live differently. It gives us a different purpose. It gives us a sense of direction. Talk to your neighbors, your friends. How many of them have a focus and purpose in life? We are a purpose-driven people. Our desire, again, is to, what's it take to glorify God? That's our goal. And the truth is the source of all knowledge. We cannot be sanctified without the Word of God. Nothing else can take its place. Our Lord prayed that the work of divine instruction might go on in them. As it is written, they shall all be taught of God. John 6:45. We will be taught by learning the truth. What direction to go? What do we need to be worked on in our lives? And I'm sure by experience, God will teach us or show us. Some of us have to be shown. I don't want you know, God will give us experiences to teach us. No, that's not how I want you to go. So, guess what? We'll get an experience. We don't learn it, we'll get it again. We don't learn it, we'll get it again. Until we get it. And that's a good thing. Because remember, God, he has our highest interest at heart. And our interests are in same harmony. We want to do what it takes to glorify God in our lives. The sanctification of the church is accomplished by the Spirit of the truth imparted to the consecrated ones through the Word of God, which He has provided for this very purpose. So we can learn the mind. We have the mind of Christ. Now we got to put it in action. Now we got to go out and live the doctrines of truth. The Lord's people are to be more and more sanctified through the truth. The word sanctified conveys the thought of making saintly, holy. Every day our lives should make us more sanctified, more fitting for God's service in the future. Our Lord Jesus is the one who applies the truth to the church, which is His body. This application of the truth teaches us and leads us in the right way. This is His way of sanctifying. How is that picture illustrated? The laver in the tabernacle. As the water cleanses the natural, so truth cleanses the spiritual. As water is the life of the natural, so the truth of God develops the spiritual. Without the truth, how can we clean up our lives? How do we know how to clean up our lives? How do we know how to be sanctified? How do we know to be transformed our lives? But by understanding and incorporating the truth in our lives. Ephesians 5:26, that He might sanctify it, us, having cleansed it by the washing with the water of the Word. John 17:19, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Just as Jesus sanctified Himself, set the pattern for us. Laying down. This is a consecrated lifestyle. And the more we learn how He lived and incorporate that into our everyday life, we will naturally be set apart, be a sanctified, holy people. In Hebrews 2:11 and 12, for both He that sanctified and that are sanctified are one. We're all on the same page with our Lord. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. Think of that. Jesus will sing the praises of us, of our setting ourselves apart. In 2 Corinthians 4:13 and 15, but having the same spirit of faith according to that which is written, I believe and I therefore did I speak, we also believe, and therefore we also speak, knowing that He that raised up our Lord Jesus Christ shall raise up us also with Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, and that by the grace be multiplied through the many may cause for the thanksgiving to abound unto the glory of God. Think about it. Give the thanksgiving for the experiences that God gives us. They are gifts from God that help us, to sanctify us, that helps transform us. It's by learning the knowledge of the truth and the experiences together help create a sanctified, a transformed new creature. It's almost like a math equation. Truth plus experiences equals transformation. And by learning the truth and this grace that has been given us to help us get through these experiences, we glorify God because of it. And we all have to remember, it's not of ourselves. We could not do this alone. It's only by the strength of what Jesus has given us. This is a very comforting scripture. 1 Corinthians 26-29. For behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world, that He might put to shame those things that are wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world, that He might put to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world, that and the things that are despised, did God choose. Yea, and the things that are not, that He might bring to naught the things that are. Why? So that no flesh can glory before God. It is by God's hands and our Lord Jesus that this transforming work goes on in our lives. It's not of ourselves. But when you look back at this, when we have made our call and election, sure, if God could take the base things, the despised, if you would, the castaways of society, and take them and sanctify them and transform them from dirt, from dust, to gold, from flesh to divine, what does it do? It glorifies God. All the glory belongs to Him for this transforming work. And then we'd like to end where we began. Romans 12:1 and 2. For this reason, I make a request to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you give your bodies a living offering, holy, pleasing to God, which is the worship, for it is the worship. It is the right for you to give Him. And let not your behavior be like that of the world, but be changed and made new in mind, so that by the experience you may have the knowledge of the good and pleasing and complete purpose of God. May the Lord add His blessing.